verses 13 to 16 from that passage which we just read together. Let me read those verses to you again. So Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. Then they brought little children to him, the Lord Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them and blessed them. We hear a lot today about the recovery of Christianity in England. England is a Christian nation. You may have come across this. Even those in the past who have been quick to criticise, and worse, Christianity, have said that they appreciate the Christian culture of our nation and regret the fact that so many other forces seem to be eroding what was there in the past. But are we a Christian country? Is Christianity English? Is Christianity American? Does it fit in any part of this world? Within these four short verses, we see that Jesus says a lot about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And surely Christianity is ultimately what Christ says it is. It is what Christ says it is. Now, as we focus on this little scene, it's easy to be distracted by the image that many of us who've been brought up knowing this passage, it may be new to some, but for many, be very familiar, of those Victorian paintings of a very anglicised Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes, gathering the children under a tree and sitting down with them on his knee. We had a children's picture book, probably from the 1950s, with this picture on the front. We need to dispel that picture very quickly, detach it from the image of often the words that come with that, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Those words are true and reflect something of the beauty and the love, the genuine love of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, but try and detach it from this image that we have, from this little scene. What we find here is what we often see in the Gospels, where there are radical and uncomfortable and challenging truths buried and hidden in unexpected places. It's a bit like in John chapter 4 when Jesus sits down with a woman so far away from what might appear to be kingdom purposes, the Samaritan woman, and discloses to her what true worship of God is in spirit and in truth. So the authors say, look, don't miss this by being taken up by this lovely little domestic scene with children and the Lord Jesus and the mothers who bring the children to them. Because here we find out what is the character of people that God will have with him in his kingdom. What are those ordinary people like you and me, the character of those people, the nature, who will be with him in eternity? But also how to make sure that we're there also. How I can make sure that I'm in the kingdom of God. Surely that's the most biggest question we can ever ask of ourselves. How am I right with God? How can I be with God? How can I be in the kingdom of God? And Jesus discloses this through linking on from the first part of the chapter, through unexpected subjects. He uses this little scene. He describes, he's following on from his dialogue with the Pharisees and then his disciples, this note about the divorce situation, how women are treated. And here we are, how Jesus speaks with little children. Here he reveals these two vital things of character of people who are in the kingdom of God and how you and I can be there. Well, firstly, let's think what prevents ordinary people like you and I becoming members or getting into the kingdom of God. We're all members of different nations and cultures here this morning. That's great to see. We're all here in Banbury, in Oxfordshire, in England. But it's the kingdom of God that is the most important kingdom. Surely we should be asking, how do I make sure that I'm in the kingdom, the realm of the God who made me, that I can know him and be with him forever? Well, here it is. in these little verses. The subjects of these opening verses of chapter 10 might seem, certainly to a Jewish audience, and maybe to us today, quite insignificant. Although Jewish society was governed by God's law given through Moses, women, mothers, wives, and children would have been seen as insignificant and despised. We might even say that a test of false religion, man-made religion, is the treatment of what might seem to be the most vulnerable. Women, mothers, wives, and children in society, how are they treated? A test of false religion, man's ideas, is a test of that. Certainly two influences in our nation at the moment, the influence of Islam and the influence of trans ideology, certainly denigrates the role of women and children in different ways, opposing ways, but as a test of those false religions. But using these, the Lord Jesus exposes what is the root and the fruit of man's biggest problem, not just men, but women as well, and children, humankind. And that is the hardness of our hearts. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Because of the hardness of your heart. Now, we're not going to look in detail at verses 1 to 12, but here the issue of divorce comes up. Those Pharisees, they know what God's law is. They know how God created male and female in his image. It's there in Genesis. It's part of the foundation of that revelation they were given, which Jesus quotes. They would have known that as a quotation themselves. But to test him, they raise this issue of why did Moses allow to divorce your wife, even though it's against God's creation laws. And Jesus says about the certificate of divorce that Moses allowed. But what was the reason for that? Well, it was the hardness of their hearts, that marriages weren't working because of the pride of man and all sorts of different things. For a man just to dismiss a woman would have to be a certificate, a reason given to protect that unwanted wife, to moderate sin. And the disciples in verse 10, they still don't get it, do they? So Jesus had to spell it out to them again, the reason why. It was the hardness of their hearts. That was the reason. Sin was at work, pride, stubbornness in the hearts of these Jewish husbands. But then we see in verse 13 how it might appear to be an unconnected scenario, but really they are connected, where the disciples rebuke those who want to bring little ones, the mothers of the area, they want to bring their children to Jesus to bless them. And they're told, keep away, forbid them. They deny access to the Lord Jesus. Now, these are real people. These are literally little boys and girls. The word children translates literally boys and girls. These are individual souls, not just a mass of a crowd of little ones, you know, like a class of children, and they can't cope with it. These are individuals. Individual souls. Now, maybe the disciples' intention is good. Here's the rabbi Jesus. He's busy. He's on a tight schedule. You know, we're with him. We're learning these important things about the kingdom of God. And is it going to be a big distraction for these children to come up here? No, keep away. Keep away. Jesus is far too important to be interested in mothers and children. But, you know, typically the disciples, they completely misjudge, they misunderstand, not just Jesus, but the fact that this is what the kingdom of God is about. He is the king of this kingdom. They misunderstand and they misjudge. But is it really misunderstanding? Is it not just the same hardness of heart, the same pride, that same spirit in these opening verses runs into this separate scene, this same fruit? This carnal heart that is hardened against God, against fellow men and women, children, all precious souls who need to know the Lord Jesus, who need to come to Jesus and know his blessing. Time and time again in the Word of God, we see that what God values and what God commends and what God accepts is the exact opposite of the way that we think as human beings in our own nature. Outside of the kingdom of God. There was a Christian book a few years ago called The Upside Down Kingdom, about how God's kingdom is that upside down of the values in our world that we as fallen people have created. In fact, really it's man's world that's upside down. God's kingdom is the right way up, because he is God. It's our kingdom that's upside down. We read this in Isaiah 55, where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So the Lord Jesus responds with great displeasure. This is his response as the Son of God. His heart is moved with great displeasure towards the response of the disciples. He's literally moved with indignation. Here is a spirit that is alien to the spirit of Christ, the wisdom of God, the kingdom of God. This response to the disciples, keep away, forbid them. It's the exact opposite. He's moved with indignation, a genuine righteous response. Here we might think of the Lord Jesus, how angered he was when the outer courts of the temple were converted into a money exchange for wheeler dealing. He was moved with rage and anger, righteously so. This is the court of the Gentiles and the women to meet with God. And it was being turned into a market. He was angered. He drove them out. That was at the end of Jesus' scale of emotion, sanctified. But here we see great displeasure. This response of the disciples. What the Lord thinks of the hard-hearted Jewish husbands at the Pharisees is the same as what he thinks of these hard-hearted disciples who have followed him, that he's chosen to follow him. He said, these are the values that will not be allowed in the kingdom of God. They're incompatible. Just think for a moment, if you decide in your own home to open the door and welcome somebody in to stay with you. Maybe you see someone in great need, some family member, maybe some refugees or someone in need. You think, well, I can put them up for a short time. They can come and live with me in my home. And perhaps things are okay for the first little while, but you soon realise that their way of doing things is very different to your way of doing things. And their personalities and their values are very different to yours, and sooner or later it's getting quite difficult, and there's conflict, and the times of the day are all different. It's not quite working, and before you know, you're kind of living in different parts of the house from each other. This happened to me as a child. Our family, we were living as a family with another family in a sort of community setup, and it didn't work. It became impossible, and we were living as two separate families in the same house. Well, God is saying here that the spirit of man is alien to the spirit of God, and God will not have that spirit in his kingdom of God. Just as the disciples have blocked and hindered the entrance of these little children to come to Jesus and be with him, so God will block those who have this same spirit of hardness, of pride, which is totally opposed to the character and spirit of God. So secondly then, what is the character? What is the character of those in the kingdom of God? Jesus said, verse 14, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Do not forbid them. You know, he says to the disciples, "Hey, look, are you my gatekeepers?" You know, I can speak to the children myself, thank you very much. I don't need you to block them. They can come to me. Now, Jesus isn't saying that all children are his children. All children are by default welcome to the kingdom of God, because the little verse there, "for of such, like little children," the same spirit and attitude that children have, are those in the kingdom of God. Now, of course, this is an object lesson for the disciples. He's teaching the disciples. He's expressed his great displeasure towards them, his indignation, rightly so. But they're his disciples. They're not like the hardened religious leaders. He wants to teach them something rather than condemn and judge them. But before he does that, we need to make sure we know that he loves the children. This is not just an object lesson. His desire is to bless the children. These are precious lost souls. These little ones are two sinners in need of him, the Saviour. He loves them. And as the good shepherd gathering the precious lambs to himself, Look at how this little verse, this little section ends. How Mark sort of hones in on the detail of what Jesus says. He took them up in his arms and he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. He's not just dismissing them as an object lesson. Yes, the children, you've got to be like them, but he loves them and he does bless them. He brings them close to himself. This is God, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, blessing the children. This is an active outworking of the tender, loving, gracious heart of God. Let's not miss that with the object lesson that the disciples, and maybe we too, have to learn as well. But of course it is an object lesson. Why do the children want to come to Jesus? Why are they so attracted to the Lord Jesus? Why do the mothers want to bring their children without fear? We mustn't think that Jesus is some kind of like cuddly grandfather figure with a long white beard, like a Father Christmas. You know, he puts children on his knees and gives them a little present if they've been naughty or nice or whatever it is. That's not Jesus at all. This is a 30-year-old Middle Eastern Jewish man. Just a very ordinary looking man. Yet there's something about him that their mothers have recognized, their children, that they desire him. They believe that he will accept them and receive them to himself. That he wants to touch them and bless them without fear. They believe that they receive a blessing from him, the man of God. The man who is God. So Jesus' lesson here is that those that are with God in his kingdom are like this. Look at what is going on here. Why do these children want to come to me? In simplicity, in lowliness, like abandoning self but just looking to him. That child-parent relationship where the child is vulnerable and needy and utterly dependent and knows they need to receive something which is good and right and helpful and a blessing from those, from a parent. From the Lord Jesus. They love him. And they're seeking him. And they want to come to him. They're drawn to him. They believe that he will accept them. And receive them. That's called saving faith. When we see who the Lord Jesus is. As the living God but the Saviour. And all that he's done to save souls. That glorious work upon the cross. And rising from the power to save. That's what we need. We believe that he will bless us. He will give us that. It means believing that God is gracious to sinners and offers that gift of grace that can only be received from a position of need and utter dependency, like a child who knows their need, who knows their utter dependency. What does the Lord say? Jeremiah 29:13. Those who will seek him will find him if they seek him with all their heart. You will seek me and you will find me if you will seek me with all of your heart. And that means that dependency, that desire, responding to the attractiveness of the grace and the mercy of God. Now, what does Jesus have in himself that attracts such people like this? Well, of course, he is like this himself. He is like this himself. This is the perfect character of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the person that he is. This is the king who's bringing the kingdom, who's heralding the kingdom, who's teaching those of Israel and others how to get into the kingdom. What is the kingdom like? What is the king like? And how to belong to that kingdom. He opens the door in an invitation to this kingdom in Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The only place where the Lord Jesus speaks of himself and his own character and his nature is in that verse. I am gentle and lowly in heart. But not just the person, the character of the Lord Jesus, but also the very means that we can get into the kingdom, because he's not just the example and the attraction, he's also the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come into this kingdom but through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who mediates between God and man. And it's wonderful that Jesus isn't some sort of hard mediator, some kind of advocate that's tough. He is tough. Tough on sin. Tough on death. But he's gentle and lowly of heart. And of course, the work of the Lord Jesus to give himself, to humble himself, even to the death of the cross, was the ultimate lowliness, if we can put it in that term. A well-known passage that Paul writes to the Philippians is where the Lord unites the character and the spirit of those who are in the kingdom. And if we're believers in the church of Jesus Christ, how we should be, how that's linked as a response to his character, his humbling. Paul writes in Philippians 2, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, there's that hardness again, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not for, only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That was the opposite spirit of those hardened Jewish husbands and those hardened disciples, looking out for their own interests, not the interests of their wives, the mothers, the children. But then Paul says, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The greatest human humiliation, the greatest human injustice, or before God the Father, the payment for sin, as he hung alone and suffered and died to pay that debt of sin. So very simply, who are those who are in the kingdom of God? Well, they're the ones who've got the same spirit, the same character, the same lowliness, the same humility, the same gentleness. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We read in Psalm 138, though the Lord is on high, he certainly is on high, the very highest, but he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Those who are with him, those who will be with him for all eternity in the eternal kingdom of God, ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ the King, are those who are like him, who become like him. Well, thirdly then, that begs the question, how can I make sure that I am like the Lord Jesus, that I am in the kingdom of God, that he welcomes and receives me into his kingdom? Verse 15, assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. What will happen to those proud, hardened, stubborn hearts, those who've held out against God, when they meet the true and the living God, when they meet the judge of all the earth? It's the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead, who's been appointed the judge of the living and the dead. This is the same gentle Jesus, meek and mild, who is the judge of all the earth. And of course, who will judge by kingdom standards, kingdom criteria, his own personal kingdom, his own personal qualities. This is the standard. So what happens to those who've shaken their fist at God in their hardness, their pride and self opposing this perfect, wonderful God-man, the Lord Jesus? And those whose hearts are so hardened, they've covered over their sins and where they've consciences have pricked them, and they know they've broken God's laws, and yet they still say, well, I'm all right, I'm okay, it'll be fine, it'll be okay. That hardness against sin, hardness against God, despite the obvious nature that we are lawbreakers who cannot keep God's standard. We've been hardened and cruel and unkind, all the things that God isn't. Well, of course, inevitable judgment, condemnation, right justice as far as the judge is concerned for eternity. And part of what hell will be the proud, unrepentant, hardened heart crushed by the righteous and holy justice of Almighty God. for eternity. Surely it compels every one of us to cry out to God, as the psalmist did, like a little child, when we face the awful prospect that the pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. There is no hope for my hardened heart. There is no hope for my soul, polluted by selfishness and pride and sin. I need the grace of God. I need the mercy of God. I need the gift of God. Because Christ humbled himself and paid my debt, paid for my sin in his own person, in his own spirit. His own soul was given up to pay for that upon the cross of Calvary. It compels that response. Because he alone has that grace and mercy to forgive, to cleanse, to give a new heart in Christ. He even promises that. He says, I will take away that hard, stony heart, that hardened, proud, carnal heart, and replace it with a soft heart that knows and loves the living God. Have you sought the Lord for that heart? If we examine our own hearts this morning, have we sought the Lord to have our hearts humbled before him? He will give us that heart of humility before him, the heart of a child, to see our great need of God as our Saviour, to receive it like a child receives a gift from their parent. You see, before we can enter the kingdom of God, before we can have eternal life, there must be a death. A death must take place. That's why Christ has died in the place of sinners and risen from the dead and lives as the Saviour forever to give grace and forgiveness and mercy and eternal life through him. But our response to that must be death to self, a second death, if you like. Not that it contributes anything at all to our salvation. But, you know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, a religious leader, you must be born again. You need the life of God in you. And that starts with death to self. The old man, the old woman, the old person has to die on that altar. We're made new through that life that Christ gives us. But it requires humbling of ourselves and calling out to him. That childlike dependency on him for grace and forgiveness. No childlike dependency. No relationship with him. No heaven, if you like. No humbling. No heaven. He is Saviour and he is Lord. All we receive from him is by faith, open-handed, receiving that blessing from him. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus again as we draw this to a close. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then scripture says this, today if you will hear his voice, we've just heard the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us today. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts. The one who comes to Jesus as they are, a sinner in need of forgiveness and new life, does indeed find true peace and true rest for the soul, for that moment of trust through death and into eternity. Rest for your soul in the kingdom of God, a loving heavenly Father. Now, have you done it? Well, you must, my friend. Examine your own heart today. Am I like a little child accepting from God a loving, kind, gracious, gentle, lowly God who humbled himself? Have I accepted that? Do I know that? Am I at peace with him? Do I know by faith in the Lord Jesus that I'm in his kingdom? Or by God's grace, you must today. Well, let's sing our last hymn that is really a response to that. It's 579. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Let's stand if we're able and sing our last hymn together. Thank you. keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.